My wife always leaves her weapons around the house. But I love living with a worship leader, especially one who gets the song of the Lord when we need it. I want to talk to you about the battle for Britain. Where we live, on Mount Carmel in Israel, we all pretty much know we're in a battle. And on Mount Carmel, one of the places I pray a lot, I look down at Haifa, the port city of Haifa. Haifa is built into Mount Carmel. And I look at the port, and I sometimes remember that your nation was called of God and still is to help steward the Jewish people back to their homeland in the 1920s and 30s and 40s. The government changed its position. And so I look at the very place where literally thousands of Jews were stopped as they got to Haifa. And the British Navy turned them around. And most historians say over 1 million Jews were turned back and ended up in Hitler's gas chambers. I weep there sometimes, and God dropped in my heart a real burden for your nation. And I don't come here with any pretense. I just need to deliver what I feel the Lord's been giving me. And this new mandate, this last mandate God wants to give your nation, is, I believe, to really take a stand for God's purposes, the biblical purposes for Israel and the Jews in the last days. And you can help usher in and steward in this great move of the Spirit that's coming to Israel that will be life from the dead and will impact all the nations of the world. And what a high and holy calling or mandate from the Lord. When I was here, February, I think it was, I also shared with you that I had a vision while I was praying into this. And all these little fishing boats were bought by Jews or rented, and they came from Marseille, and they came from Italy, and they came from Greece, and they came from Piraeus, and they came back to Haifa and trying to hit the beaches at Tel Aviv in the night. And they were boats that were half sinking. Some of them did sink at sea. The most famous, of course, was the Exodus ship with 4,500 Jews on it. The captain's still alive, and he called it a floating cemetery, and they were stopped and sent back and all. But I had this vision. It was an open vision that an armada of British ships, small ships, like fishing boats, could be raised up in this nation as places of prayer and intercession and standing with God's purposes for Israel in the Middle East. And that this church was to be in that big boat. You see, Jesus got in that boat after he taught the parables, Mark 4. And he said, let's go to the other side. And all these little fishing ships followed him. And I believe the Lord has called you to be a leader in this. God's looking for leaders. You know, when Israel was in a shortage of leaders like we are today, in my opinion, there was a woman named Deborah. And when she cried that battle cry and got Barak and some of these men to go along with her finally, she said the first words of her song, which was sung right where we live when you look down from Mount Carmel, of course, a great victory came from it. She said, when leaders lead in Israel, the people will willingly offer themselves. Bless God. So it's not just an authority that comes with leadership. It is a tremendous responsibility. As Pastor Clive said, to get it right about Israel, Islam, and the church in these last days. And I believe there's a battle in Britain going on over Israel. Of course, in the news media, that goes without saying. But in the church, the born-again church of Jesus Christ, Pentecostal, charismatic, evangelical, about God's place for Israel. Oh, God's finished with the Jews. They get all the curses, and the church is the new Israel and gets all the blessings. You know, all that kind of thing. And God's looking for leadership. Well, this battle for Britain, I'm convinced. I know you are crying out for revival. This place is called the Revival Center. Hallelujah. And that's my heart cry for Israel and wherever we go. We need a great move of the Holy Spirit, whether it's here or Israel or Bethlehem or Gaza or wherever it happens to be. But we're in a war. And I think the Lord wants to speak to us about this battle for Britain. You know, the Battle of Britain in World War II, when you had great leadership, Churchill and was it George VI called the whole nation to prayer from 2 Chronicles 7:14 on the radio, and you withstood the blitz of Hitler. It was Dunkirk. And we have a Holocaust survivor that lives next door to us, across the hall from us. And she's a German Holocaust survivor that escaped the Holocaust, ended up in Britain, and British Christians took her in as a little girl during the Blitz. And so when Hezbollah started firing these rockets at it this time, and we would go out into the hallway or we'd run down to our bomb shelter, she put a chair in the hallway, and she would sit, her name's Hannah, and she said, she would sit in the chair, and I said, "Do you want me to help you to the bomb shelter?" She said, "I'm sitting here, I feel safe enough here, and if Hitler couldn't get me in the Blitz, Hezbollah won't get me either." So, but, you know, that was the Battle of Britain, but there's a battle for Britain. Of course, there's a battle for every nation, but specifically, I want to talk to you about what I see for your nation. So if you'll turn to Joel chapter 3. And yeah, let's start there for a moment. By the way, when we were fasting and repenting with so many British Christians yesterday, it was amazing to see people queued up on the streets of London to get into a meeting where we ran out of room so that they could repent. There's going to be a victory shout in our congregation when I tell them that. So, Joel, it wasn't a blessing meeting, although I know a lot of people got blessed. It was a repentance meeting. So, Joel chapter 3. In fact, let's look at Joel chapter 3:16 first. The Lord also will roar from Zion. I believe the Lord is roaring from Zion. Whether you turn on your television set, whether you read your Bible, the Lord, now everybody in the world knows where Haifa is. Every television station, ones I never heard of, were lined up there on the promenade overlooking the port city of Haifa, videotaping everything. One night I was doing, I think it was the God Channel, and this air raid siren went off, and we dove down behind this wall, and the cameras guys and all that were laying down there with me, and there was this tremendous explosion and sort of ricocheted off the hotel behind us, and the announcer said to me, "How long is this going to go on?" I said, "I don't know, brother, I'm praying in tongues." But everybody knows where Haifa is now. People go, "Oh, you live in Haifa now." Well, the Lord is roaring from Zion, and he says he will utter his voice from Jerusalem. The heavens and earth will shake. Some of our young disciples came to me and said, "Pastor, is this a shaking you've been telling us about?" I said, "Well, it's a shaking, that's for sure. And he's going to shake everything that can be shaken. But the Lord will be a shelter for his people and the strength of the children of Israel." When the Lord roars like he's doing now from the Middle East and from Israel, his voice is terrible to his enemy. But to you and me, he should be a refuge. It should be a bomb shelter. And it should strengthen us that we're hearing the voice of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Now, if you look at Amos for just a moment, verse 8, a lion has roared. Who will not fear? The Lord has spoken. Who can but prophesy? You know, when the lion roars, when the Lion of the tribe of Judah roars, the prophetic church needs to hear the word and take the lead in bringing the word of the Lord. What is God saying at this time on this planet? So if you go back to Joel for a moment, chapter 3, verse 9. Proclaim this among the nations. Prepare for war. I proclaim this to you tonight. Prepare for war. I'm not saying natural war. It could explode at any moment. It already has the summer before last. I'm not saying terrorists are going to blow up Big Ben. But what I am saying is we have just been through this war and some of us weren't prepared. He says, prepare for war. Wake up the mighty men. And my word to you tonight is wake up, mighty men and mighty women of the Spirit, leaders, intercessors, people in the congregation. It's time for us to wake up and become this mighty army of spiritual warriors. Let all the men of war draw near. My friends, in my travels and my ministry to our congregation, I believe one of the great deficiencies in the body of Christ is the lack of intimacy with Jesus. It is so simple. The longer you walk with him, the closer you should get to him. And it becomes so clear what he's saying. When you hear his voice, when you're led by the Spirit, when you're governed by the Holy Spirit, when you're controlled by the Holy Spirit, when the fruit of the Spirit is growing in you, when the gifts of the Spirit are flowing through you, that you know the voice of the Spirit, your marriage is stronger, your relationship with your children is stronger. So let all the men of war, first of all, preparing for war is getting more intimate with Jesus. If the church is going to be what God's called it to be in Britain in these last days with this last mandate, it begins with your love affair with Jesus, getting more deep and intimate and wonderful. Prepare for war. Let the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Brothers and sisters, I believe the Lord in these last days is calling us to come up higher. We're already seated with them in heavenly places if we would only believe it. We have an open heaven if we would only believe it by faith and live in that place and walk in that place and operate out of that place. He wants us to come up higher. He wants us to draw near to him. You know, it says here, beat your plowshares into swords. Now, that's the opposite of what he says in Isaiah 2. And by the way, the Isaiah 2 verse is carved in front of the United Nations in New York. They just left off the line before it, which is about Israel. But it says, beat your swords into plowshares. This says, beat your plowshares into swords. I was praying about this afternoon a little while ago. And I feel like the Lord is saying this to me. Our plowshares, you know, we plow fallow ground. A lot of people went before us on Mount Carmel plowing up a lot of fallow ground and didn't see any fruit and didn't see Jews or Muslims come to the Lord. But on Friday, our Jewish pastor just baptized 10 more people in the Jordan River. Praise the Lord. Yesterday, we found out while we were repenting with the British church in London, an elderly German Jewish couple accepted the Lord in our congregation. Praise the Lord. But a lot of plowing goes into that, especially with the Jewish people, especially with the nation of Israel. But here he's saying, take your plowshares that you've been plowing up the fallow ground and turn them into swords. There's a time for plowing, there's a time for reaping, there's a time for sowing, and there's a time for war. And we're in a time for war, a time of war. We know it in Israel. We know who the enemy is. We know what the enemy is trying to do to us. So if we will, keep plowing, but get the sword of the Spirit in the prayer closet. Start to wield that sword against the enemies of God and against the enemies of Britain and against the enemies of coming against your family and use it, a sharp sword, to cut. And it says here, beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Pruning knives. You know all about pruning. I'm sure you know the parable of the vine that Jesus told right after the institute of the Lord's Supper about the vine and the branches need to prune them to be fruitful, cut them and so on. So the first question is, do you use pruning shears? Do you ask the Holy Spirit to prune you? You have to have pruning shears or pruning knives before you can make a spear out of them. Then you have to polish the spear and really hit the target in the spirit realm. I believe there's a lot of prayer that goes up, praise God. 24/7 became the new thing a few years ago. 24 hours prayer house, that will bring revival. Praise God, I hope it does. Maybe it is in some places. I've been to different 24/7 prayer houses in Indonesia and Taiwan, America, different places. But you know what I think? I think a lot of people will pray or spend time in a kind of prayer and they don't allow the conviction of the Holy Spirit to come on them. I'm including myself in this. So that I am being pruned in the prayer closet so that I can take my pruning shears and make a spear out of them. The first thing the Holy Spirit does is convict us. And sometimes in some of these ministries, they just get anybody they can to get in there to fill up an hour or 2 hours or 3 hours. We're called to be last day Levites. Everything around the house is holy. The worship team needs to be sanctified. Of course, the leader. And if we had this kind of prayer where we went to the prayer closet and said, Lord, prune me. Clip me a little bit so that more fruit can come out. Out of that would come a kind of prayer life in intimacy with Jesus that we would have the weapons of our warfare. We would be hitting the enemies of God in the spirit. And there would be great, great advancement of the kingdom of God. Now, it says here, let the weak say, I am strong. It's all about humility. I don't think anymore, for me, it's the quantity of prayer. I think it's the quality of prayer. Elijah prayed that one little prayer, and the heavens were opened. Now, he said, I've done everything at your word. He was in total obedience to the word of God. Why? Because he was a man with a nature like you and I. And he prayed that it wouldn't. He was just like you and I. But when you look at that in James 5, it says, confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The fervent, effective prayer of a righteous man accomplishes much. He was right with God. So one prayer. It was initiated by the Holy Spirit. It was led by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave him the words. It opened the heavens, and down came the fire of God on the sacrifice. And it was one man's prayer. Daniel. Nehemiah. When he heard how distressed and how evil things were in Jerusalem, and the walls were torn down, and there was garbage everywhere, and he was 600 miles away in Babylon. He didn't just get critical of his Jewish brothers. He wept. He fasted and wept, broke his heart. Why? Because he was a man of God that had been pruned. And it was his prayers that changed the king, and he went back and brought revival to his people. But it started with his tears. You see, it's travail that brings triumph. And to remove the veil on the Jewish people, the young lady that led her to the Lord years ago, before I knew Karen, she told me later she had prayed for Karen every morning for 2 years before Karen knocked on her door. See, it was a woman who had heard from God to pray for that Jew. She's a real intercessor, that young. Well, praise God. The people during this war in our congregation, we weren't prepared for war the way we should have been. Now, we as leaders, we're responsible for this, because when the leaders lead in Israel, the people were willing to offer themselves. We teach our people, make sure you have some tuna fish in the bomb shelter, some canned stuff that won't go bad. Make sure you have some crackers. Check them every, you know, month or so that they don't have maggots in them. Make sure you have some fresh water. You need to have a toilet in there. We have a portable one. You need to be ready for what's going to happen. I mean, we just live that way. And so when Saddam Hussein fired his scuds at us, we were told we had 4 minutes to get to our bomb shelter. We lived at the House of Victory, our drug rehab in those days, when we were planting these works. And so we ran through the night putting on our gas masks and getting into the bomb shelter and the tremendous explosions on Mount Carmel and so on. And you get into that bomb shelter. But we had it all prepared because we knew the war was coming, and we knew when the Allies attacked him, he was going to fire everything he had at Israel. So we were prepared. But this time, a lot of our people weren't prepared. And you know what? They had garbage in their bomb shelters. Church, don't have any garbage in your bomb shelters. He's our shelter. Don't let there be any garbage between you and him in your relationship with Jesus. Ask him to get the garbage out so that you clearly hear his voice. Our army was not ready. Our leaders were not ready. The leaders were confused. First they said the army's going in, then they're coming out, then they're going in. The soldiers were up there on the border. They got up there with their weapons, and there weren't any bullets. Friends of mine, the children, are in the army. A group of them, Israel is... Most of the Israeli army are people that work in offices and have to serve in the army. They're reserves, a month out of every year. You're working at a computer, and all of a sudden you get a call, get your stuff, and get up to the Golan Heights. I mean, that's the way we live. A group of those soldiers were laying around, sitting around in a parking lot. They weren't supposed to be in a group because it's more dangerous. And a rocket hit them and killed a whole group. I think it was 8 or 12. I forget what it was. But we weren't ready. As soon as this war started on July 12th, Hezbollah was raining down rockets on Nahariya, which is just south of the Lebanese border on the Mediterranean Sea. Lebanon is 20 miles from Israel. We can stand there where we pray on Mount Carmel. You can see Lebanon. That's how close it is. We had 60-second warning sometimes that a rocket was coming. So these rockets were raining down on Nahariya, and we had planted a church in Nahariya in the year 2000 when the South Lebanese army pulled out of South Lebanon. Most of them were nominal Christians. They worked with the Israeli army that was guarding the northern border. Israel pulled its troops back from the demilitarized zone into South Lebanon, into Galilee. And 7,000 Lebanese came with them. We knew it was going to happen. As soon as they did, we went up and met them, planted a church. So it's in Nahariya, right below the Lebanese border. Well, these folks, now... We baptized, I don't know, a couple hundred of them. Some of them have gone back to Lebanon, and we have an Arab pastor that is their pastor, and we oversee it. But as all these rockets were coming into Nahariya, I'm the leader. I need to make the decision. I said, we got to get them out of there. So we evacuated them out of their homes and brought them into our conference center on Mount Carmel, where it was safer. Even though rockets were starting to hit Haifa, it was least safer. They were in a big building where they could run downstairs and get in a bomb shelter rather than be in all their homes, which were being hit by rockets. So they came into our conference center there that we have, our community center in the center of Haifa. And these old soldiers, they said, I've been fighting since I was 16. First we fought against Arafat and the PLO when he came in and was trying to destroy the country. Then we fought against the Syrian army. Then we fought against Hezbollah. And here we go again. But see, as leaders in a time of war, you need to be led by the Holy Spirit because it's life and death. One night a barrage of rockets hit Haifa. I got on the phone. I said, we're getting our drug addicts and alcoholics out of there. It was too close. Missed them by 2 blocks. Some Arab Christians were killed that night. We went down there with a couple of vans. We got all those guys out of there. It was like the army. You know, they just packed up their bags. And they said, when are we coming? I said, I don't know. Get some stuff for a few days and let's go. But see, it's not leaders and prayer warriors need to know what's happening in the spirit and make these decisions. And the only way you will know is through intimacy with Jesus and getting the junk out of your shelter. He's your shelter. Psalm 91 is what we live on. Psalm 46 is what we live on. He wants to take prayer to a new level. He wants us to be in this season of war It's not just the Middle East. Your nation is at war. You know, when the Babylonians came, there was a lot of warning. They came on horses or camels. They brought their siege engines. They starved the Jews and so on until finally they could break the walls. That's not like that here. The Babylonians are already in your walls. They're in the city. In fact, they want to take over the city, and they're saying it publicly. They want to build a 70,000-seat mosque in London. And they don't like you. They don't like your culture. They don't like your religion. Now, we need to pray for the salvation of Muslims. Don't get me wrong. I've got Muslim friends that are saved, and we baptize them, and we've had to hide some of them from the PLO and so on. We work with Muslims. I'm not saying that. But you need to see what the war is. And this is a spiritual war. Now, this war, let me just read this to you. Recently, I was watching a documentary, and it's from an Islamic State-controlled TV program. All television in Islamic states is controlled by the government. All you will hear is what they want you to hear or see. And they explained how it showed throngs of little boys and girls, cute little Muslim boys and girls, 8 years old, 10 years old. And it explained how they were being trained to be shaheeds, martyrs. And they were singing songs about the hatred of the Jews. There was hundreds of them, and these beautiful little children. And they were saying how they believed. They interviewed a little girl. She said, the Jews kill Muslims and take the blood and use it for their Passover. That's the lie that came from England centuries ago. Now it's all over the Islamic world. And these kids believe that. Right now, there are over 2,000 Lebanese children, Muslim Lebanese children, Shiite Muslim kids. They begin at 10 years old and they go up to 15. They're called the Mahdi Scouts. The Mahdi in Shia Islam is the person they think is their Messiah, that after an apocalyptic war is going to emerge from a well in southern Iraq and bring peace to the world. And they believe it. It's what the president of Iran believes. It's what the Ayatollahs believe. So do you know who these Mahdi scouts are now that are a few miles from where we live? They're being trained right now, tonight, today. They're being trained to be martyrs. The first thing they memorize is eradicate the Jews. So we know the war. Every person that lives in Israel has a reality of this. When the restaurant you like to go to that's owned by Arabs and Jews blows up one night, and there are Arabic body parts and Jewish body parts all over the restaurant, you understand you're at war. Now they have two guards there on the door. You know, when I first leave Israel, I was in Ireland before I came here, first restaurant I go into, I'm looking for there's nobody with a gun. And I'm thinking, anybody could walk in here and blow this place up. Every school has guards. And while these Mahdi scouts are being trained after the war, one morning I was sitting on the promenade looking at Lebanon and praying about all this, and here come these little Israeli kids with their backpacks. Every Israeli child has a backpack. Little ones, and there's the mothers taking them by the hand, and they go to the school, and there's the guards with guns checking that nobody comes in and blows up these children. When you have children's body parts on the street of Haifa in a bus that was blown up two blocks from where you live, you know what you're dealing with. So we're in a time of war, and God wants to use the church in Great Britain to enter into this spiritual war in a more powerful and deeper way, that God can release the power of the Holy Spirit in your land and send a mighty move of His Spirit. You know, every spirit that says Jesus Christ did not come in the flesh is the spirit of Antichrist. 1 John 4:3. That's what this is all about. It's not about the IDF and Hezbollah. It's not even about the IDF with Syria backing them and Iran backing them and them racing to get nuclear weapons and Europe appeasing them or whatever they're going to do. I'll just tell you this. Israel won't let it happen. any government of Israel, liberal, they're all children of the Holocaust, including Olmert. And they will not allow a Jew to be gassed again if they can do anything about it. And this thing is moving faster than before. It used to be 4 minutes warning before Scuds came in. Now it's 60 seconds. The second day of the war, I was sitting at House of Victory having dinner with our director and his Arab wife who got saved there and two beautiful girls. And all of a sudden, there was this explosion. And Eric is his name. Eric says to me, "What was that?" "The girls." I said, "They just hit Haifa." That was Hezbollah. We walked out on the porch and we looked up Mount Carmel and the woods were on fire. It hadn't hit a building, praise God. But it was the very place where I stand and pray for your nation and look down at the port of Haifa. That's where that rocket hit. We are in a season of sudden. All of a sudden. All of a sudden. I've been to Indonesia. I was on the island where the tsunami hit. That was suddenly. That was one morning, the morning after Christmas, when that thing hit and wiped out the infrastructure of the whole Muslim movement there. Friends, we are in a season of sudden. When a rocket goes off and the kids start crying, and you get in your car and you're driving home praying in tongues, trying not to look towards Lebanon where they're coming from and trying to get up the mountain and get back to your wife, you're in a season of sudden. This is a spiritual battle between hosts of wickedness. Turn to Revelation 9 for a moment. Jesus loves the Muslim people. He died for the Muslims people. This is a spiritual battle over the souls of 1.3 billion people who are in bondage to a God who's not even a God. Chapter 9, verse 2. And he opened the bottomless pit, and smoke arose out of the pit, and the smoke of a great furnace. So the sun and the air were darkened because of the smoke of the pit. Verse 3. Then out of the smoke, locusts came upon the earth. And to them was given power as the scorpions of the earth have power. There has been such a release of demonic lies and filth over the airwaves. Not just garbage and filth and pornography and all the rest that you know more than I do. But it lies about the truth of what is happening in the world. It is darkened. It is a dark cloud of deception. You know, it's not just antichrist. That's bad enough. And antichrist doesn't just mean against Christ. It means replacing Christ too. God has no son, Allah's religion says. It's the spirit of antichrist. I mean, that's what the Bible says. That's what we're dealing with. It's a principality, at least. Some people think it's Satan himself. But there is such a mockery of God in Europe, in Britain. Your heritage. Look, Wesley and Whitefield came to the American colonies and turned them upside down on a horse. The Great Awakening hit the colonies. Praise God. Wesley, on his deathbed, was talking to Wilberforce 2 days before he died, I think it was, 1790, 91. And he said, "You, if you will work with the power of God, can bring down slavery, that worst abomination in the world and also in America." And he looked at Wilberforce and he said, "Go on, go on." That's the way we need to pray. God can do it. God can crack Islam. God can save Jews. God can save your neighbors. God can pour out his spirit on old, ancient churches. Go on. Listen, I know people that marched around the Kremlin, prophesied and prayed that the communism would fall, and the church told them they were nuts. One day, God went, poof, the Soviet Union collapsed. Huge revival broke out because some people prayed. 1 million Jews came back to Russia, from Russia, and a lot of them at Haifa. I'm sitting on the House of Victory reading Jeremiah 31. I'll bring them back from the north. a great throng weeping. I'm weeping, and I'm saying, Karen, look, it's happening. We're sitting right here. I'll bring them back to the mountains of Israel. I'll pour clean water on them. I'll put my spirit in them. I'll cause them to walk in my statutes. And then the nations round about, including Britain, will know that I'm the Lord. It's happening right now. If you will pray into it, if you will go on, if you will be a leader in this, it's going to be harder to stand with Israel. It's hard enough now. Ask Tony Blair. And there's a window of opportunity. What's going to happen if your government becomes really anti-Israel? God judges nations the way they treat Israel. So this release of all of this filth and all of these lies and the scorpions and airplanes flying into buildings and all these things that we've seen. The leader of this whole thing, if you look at Revelation chapter 9, is they have a king, verse 11. Revelation 9:11, they have a king over them, the angel of the bottomless pit, whose name in Hebrew is Abaddon. But in Greek, his name is Apollyon. His name is destruction. We are in a battle against a principality that is trying to destroy Israel so that Jesus can't come back. Jesus is coming back to the Mount of Olives. His feet will stand on the Mount of Olives. He's not coming back to a Muslim nation. Your nation was given a mandate in 1920 after Allenby and those courageous soldiers, many of them who were believers, jumped on their horses over those German and Muslim machine gun emplacements at Beersheba and said, General, we'll get you some water. It was from Isaac's well, probably. Those guys opened up, you liberated the Holy Land. It was those New Zealanders, those Aussies with those cocked hats. They brought their own horses with them. You drove the Muslims and the Germans off of Mount Carmel. I pray at the cannon. In fact, when you guys come, I'm going to take you to that cannon and show you where your army blew the Muslims out of here. The last Muslim cannon in Palestine, as it was called in those, is sitting there on Mount Carmel. And then you can look right down from there and see where your government changed. And it became the dock of tears, where Jews wept and were taken off their boats and sent back to Germany and to Europe. We're in a war. The great British spirit, the great British grit, whatever you want to call it, it's who you are, how you impacted the whole world. When I was a new believer, I would weep when I would read about Hudson Taylor's wife dying in China. And he looked at her and said, is there anything you want to confess? And she said, there hasn't been a cloud between me and my Jesus for lo these 15 years. The blood of your people in China. It's the biggest revival the world's ever seen. Nobody knows how much. Millions in the underground church. In Algeria, in Africa, in India. Everybody told Kerry, stay home. Amy Carmichael, she changed the laws of India with child prostitution. Jackie Pullinger, they all told her, you can't go in there. I wonder how many thousands of drug addicts have come to the Lord because of one young British lady who was governed by the Holy Spirit. I was reading the end of her book the other night in Israel. It's all about she just would pray in tongues through this hellhole where she was, and people would go with her, and people would get healed, and drug addicts would get set free. One young lady. We're in a war, friends. What are our weapons? You need to know your enemy, first of all. And the enemy is this end time flood of deception and filth that's in the media, it's in academia, it's everywhere. I have a PhD. I was a professor as well as an actor and all of that. Humanism was my God. I bowed at its throne. I know about this. It's an end time smoke of deception all over Britain, all over the world. At the Dock of Tears, the Lord spoke to me and said, if we will weep about what happened there, if we will weep for Britain, God will hear our cry. Nehemiah wept. Hannah wept. The prophetic was restored through one woman's prayers. It's weeping. It's getting into that prayer closet. And, you know, we don't hear it very often these days, but it's entering into the fellowship of his sufferings and the power of his resurrection. Both. Jesus wept over Jerusalem. He wept and said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you. How often, how many times I wanted to gather you together as a mother hen gathers her chicks, but you were not willing. See, your house has left you desolate. Behold, you shall see me no more until you say, Baruch haba b'shem Adonai." Those are the tears of Jesus, and the Jewish people are beginning to say, "Baruch haba b'shem Adonai." He's not coming back till they say it, till they welcome him back to Jerusalem. And we are moving toward it. And you need to be a part of it for revival in your own nation. We need war songs. You've got some here. Pray for more. Our weapons are tears, and we need war songs. War songs don't have to just be, "We're taking the high places." That's part of it. "We're going up to the high place." War songs don't just have to be battle songs. Because of this principalities, these evil demonic powers we're dealing with are so filthy, are so unclean. They breed incitement. They breed hatred. They breed murder. They breed suicide and think that it's something else. That when our worship and our praise become so pure and so holy, you know, unclean spirits can't be around holiness. The devil's allergic to holy believers. Spiritual warfare begins by walking in the Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. But when that happens, when that kind of praise and worship goes up, the demonic powers are driven back. You know, we pray on Mount Carmel, "Lord, give us the song of the Lord, give us the song of the Lord, give us the song of the Lord." And he gives us, not just Karen, her whole worship team gets songs. Because when there's a, you know, a crisis or a war or whatever, we need the song of the Lord. How do you go into the congregation and start worshiping Jesus when you're driven past where a bus just blew up? But the song of the Lord brings us into this victory place and drives back the power of darkness. Turn to Psalm 83 for a moment. I'm going to show you a war song. The battle for Britain, prepare for war. Psalm 83, maybe some of you were praying this. I know we were praying it in Israel. It's like reading the newspaper from a couple weeks ago. Psalm 83 says, verse 3, "They've taken crafty counsel against your people, consulted together against your sheltered ones. They have said, 'Come, let us cut them off from being a nation, that the name of Israel will be remembered no more.'" The name of Israel will never be cut off. God has a covenant with the Jewish people. He has a new covenant that he has cut with the house of Judah and the house of Israel. Of course, it's our new covenant as well. And the nation will never be destroyed. Even though you read in the newspapers that somebody wants to destroy it and says it publicly. We didn't believe Hitler, a lot of us, I guess. But the church shouldn't be silent this time. Praise God for all the wonderful believers that took a stand against Hitler. Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was hung for it, and the rest. But it says there is this covenant of death against Israel, but it's also against spiritual Israel, against Britain. Picture it, looking into the demonic. Verse 5, "They've consulted together with one consent to form a confederacy against you, the tents of Edom and the Ishmaelites." That's the descendants of Ishmael, and now the spirit of Islam has come on them all over the Middle East, Muslims. The names here you can see. And it says, verse 16, "Fill their faces with shame that they may seek your name, O Lord." We pray, "Lord, bring shame upon Allah. Bring shame upon this false religion. It's built on honor and shame. It's not built on truth."
That's right.
And when that Marine or whoever it was pulled that statue of Saddam Hussein down, and when America went in there to Baghdad, we happened to be in a hotel. And we saw it on the television, and we were in Israel at Caesarea. And we walked over there, and the Israelis were coming. And they kept showing it over and over, this statue. You know, he thought he was the new Nebuchadnezzar and all that. And it was, you know, this idol was falling. And Israelis were standing there going. The two guys behind the bar that worked there turned their backs to the television set. I said, Karen, they're Muslims. So they were. It was shame. But see, we need to pray shame on Allah. So the Muslim people will realize he's a false god. That's what's happening in Indonesia. That's what's happening in Uganda. That's happening in Nigeria. That's happening in Kosovo. All the leaders of the emerging church there were Muslims 10 years ago. Because Allah has been shamed. My friends, Arab pastors all over the Middle East that stand with God's purposes for Israel courageously, they say, pray shame. Pray shame on Islam. That the Muslim people will see he's not who they think he is. Or what they think he is. Look at it says, verse 17. Let them be ashamed and dismayed forever. Yes, let them be put to shame and perish, that they may know that you, whose name alone is the Lord, are most high over all the earth. Pray for Islam that way. Maybe you heard during the middle of the war, it was actually on CNN, somebody told me, they emailed me the report. In Ireland, where I just was a few days ago, a book of Psalms was found that was at least 1,000 years old, maybe 1,200 years old, in a bog. I was trying to explain in Hebrew what a bog is. Do you know what a bog is? A swampy, toxic garden. I don't know. You don't want to get stuck in a bog, let me put it that way. This book of Psalms was in a bog and was found by some construction workers. And archaeologists said it's a miracle because it was in water that was toxic. And it was open to Psalm 83. And it was reported on CNN. Now, when I went to Ireland, don't you think I said to him, I think God's trying to talk to you? This was found in the land of Britain, in Ireland. This, which everybody in Israel has been praying, because we've known for years, this is what we're facing in the spirit realm. But you are too. It's for Israel and for you. Now, this prepare for war in this battle of Britain, you need a war song. And if you're going to be the leading boat, if you're going to have others come with you, the congregations that I know have been planted here, and the effect of this ministry, I hear about it. I was just telling Pastor Colin, we were in France recently, and the effect of his ministry over there. Praise the Lord for the ripples that have gone out into Germany and a lot of places I don't know about. It's the legacy. It's the fruit of this ministry. But this is a new day, and this is a time to take leadership in this battle. This battle for the mandate for your nation. My friends, the war songs begin. Yes, sing Psalm 83. Yes, sing Psalm 91. Yes, sing the song of Moses, the horse and rider thrown into the sea. But the spiritual warfare songs begin in that intimate place of this bridal love affair with Jesus. The restoration of the tabernacle of David. He went in there, that little tent. He sat with the Lord. He wept with the Lord. Who am I in my house that you brought me this far? He spent time in there with the ark, developing all this worship and praise was going up in Jerusalem. He was a great warrior, but he was a great warrior in the spirit, getting the song of the Lord in that intimate place. And in the last days, the tabernacle of David is being restored. And when you read it in Amos 9, the end of the chapter, Jews, Edom, Islam, and all the Gentiles are going to be in there. It's going to be the one new man church of Jew and Gentile and Arab, all in one place of intimacy and glorious worship. That's where we're headed. Now, we have a little taste of it on Mount Carmel because Karen has Arabs on her worship team, and Russians and Ukrainians and a German. But it's the one new man. The church started as Jew and Gentile in one body. A dwelling place for God and the Spirit. And this is the way it's going to end up. So if you will stand and take this mandate and say, we will go on. We will take a lead in this. Great blessing will come to you. Great blessing will come to your church. Great blessing, I've seen it all over the world, will come to your town. Great blessing will come to your ministries, because those who bless Israel will be blessed. And the church has cursed Israel all these centuries. We're going to end as we look at the Song of Solomon for a moment. The battle for Britain. Prepare for war. Get the junk out of your bomb shelters. Step up. Come near to Jesus. Beat your plowshares into swords. Know your enemy, the hosts of wickedness that we're all dealing with, that have been released in greater measure in these days, and I would guess, I would think, than ever before. The Song of Solomon is really the Song of Songs. I don't know, your translation may call it the Song of Solomon. That's what I have, the New King James. But the Hebrew scrolls were written in Hebrew, and each scroll was named after the first words in it. And the first words in this is the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's. A Song of Songs means there's no other song like it. Solomon was David's son, and God gave him this song. David imparted something into that boy. Solomon got this song, and rabbis for centuries have said, yes, this was about a marriage, but it's a metaphor of the Jewish people meeting their Messiah. This is a prophetic song to Israel. Now, it's to you and me, too, because we're the bride of Christ, without spot or wrinkle. Amen? He's coming for us. But the Jewish bride is outside the wedding. Praise the Lord. Here's part of the Jewish bride. They're coming. But can you imagine when this great life from the dead move of the Holy Spirit happens in Israel, and all of these people of Israel are singing the Song of Songs to their bridegroom, and they realize it's Jesus. Why didn't we know? Why did the leader say this? What? They're saying it now. If he's the Messiah, how come everybody missed him? It's happening. The veils are coming off. Two yesterday in our congregation, not just our congregation, other congregations. But this intimate love song, if the Church of Jesus Christ would move into this love song with the bride and the bridegroom, it's a duet. It's a song between the bride, between you and Jesus and you. If we would get into that intimate place of worship, the demons, you would get God's heart for Islam. You would get God's heart for the Jews, because your heart would be beating with his heart. It begins there. The battle for Britain is about, first of all, the battle for individuals in the body of Christ to get into a much deeper relationship with Jesus, because the hour is late. And out of that will come your warfare. Out of that will come your strategy. Out of that will come your prayers. Out of that will come hearing the voice of the Lord and obeying the voice of the Lord. Look what he says here in chapter 2. Verse 10. My beloved spoke and said to me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. Church, come away with him. Spend time with Jesus. We're blessed that some friends let us use a little cabin up in the Swiss Alps every summer for a couple of weeks. There's no place like it that I've ever been. Anytime you leave Israel, you feel you've gotten out of the pressure. But up there, we're in the clouds half the time. There's nobody there but Jesus, Karen, and a cow that looks in our window. And some sheep that I talk to. They remember me, I'm sure. But it is, we always get filled. He speaks to us prophetically. He does wonders with us. Look, get into that secret place. It's the tabernacle of David. And out of that, you'll weep for Islam. You'll weep for Germany. You'll weep for Britain. You'll weep for... As the Lord gives you a little piece of his heart. The key is this. Look what she says. Here's the bride, chapter 2, verse 16. And this is the key to everything. My beloved is mine, is he? And I am his. I love that word beloved because it's my name, David. I'm beloved of God. Hallelujah. My beloved is mine, and I am his. If the church only knew that, if believers knew that I'm his, he delights in me. He dances over me, the end of Zephaniah says. He quiets me with his love. But we are so busy, we are such a conspiracy of interruptions with internet and DVD and cell phones and everything else. Elijah didn't have that problem. He just got in a cave and heard from God. David got in the cave because Saul was trying to kill him, but he got the song of the Lord in there. Church, this is Jesus speaking to you. Chapter 4, verse 1. And think of it this way. It's the heart of Jesus who's going to say this to the Jewish people. His firstborn son. Beloved, behold, you are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Doves, I'm told, are birds that mate and have eyes for one another. Jesus looks at you and he says, you have dove's eyes. Imagine Holocaust survivors. We have some in our congregation. They now know this. But you and me. He told us one time, I think it was about a year or so ago, we stopped at a ministry time and the Lord just spoke. It happened to come through me. And he said, I miss you. I miss you. That's all he said. I miss you, church, brother, sister. If you don't spend that time with him, he says, I miss you. Don't do that to him. When I'm away from my wife for a few days, I miss her. But he, if you don't spend time with him, he's saying, I miss, and so much of the church isn't spending this time with him. I mean, these old great men of God used to say, pray till you pray. You know, get in communion with him. Look at chapter 4, verse 9. This is Jesus speaking to you, and it's a prophecy for the Jewish people. And if you will be this lead boat and take the lead in crying out for the salvation of the Jews and also the God's purposes for the Middle East. But you need to be leaders. Don't just put this under a bushel. Go on with it for your nation, for Israel. And look what he says, verse 9. You have ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. In Hebrew, it means my heart is beating faster. The heart of Jesus, with one look of your eyes, you're his spouse. He says, you've ravished me. Oh, church, get to that place. Get to that shelter. Get to that secret place. Get the junk out. Turn off the cell phone. Get the junk out of here. Ask the Holy Spirit to come and sanctify you and change you and transform you, prune you, so that you can be one of these mighty warriors in these last days that will steward in the salvation of the Jewish people that is still a call on the British nation. One look of your eyes, British. Brit, it means covenant in Hebrew. Brit. Ish means man, it refers to the Messiah often. A covenant nation with Messiah. No other nation, no Gentile nation ever had a call like you had. It's the mandate. It's not too late. But I believe it's now or never. We are in a season of sudden. And I believe the British church is going to arise and take a stand. And they're looking for leaders. Hallelujah. You ready? Let's just close our eyes. Focus on Jesus. He loves you so much. Cover you with a robe of righteousness. Look with me from the tops of the mountains. Arise, my love, my fair one. Arise, my love, and come away.
Come away with me. Come away with me. Come away. Yeah.
Israel will arise. The dry bones will come to life. A mighty army, the whole house of Israel. It's written. But what about Britain? Will there be one last great move of the Holy Spirit? Are there any Reese Howells in Britain who could change history with his prayers? Will the British church arise for this occasion, take this mandate? Will you lead them? I believe it. I have great faith. I believe it. In the midst of the darkness, I see a great light. God wants to shine on your nation again. I believe he's going to do it. Hallelujah. Let's ask him now to saturate us with his Holy Spirit and his presence. I believe the Lord wants to release a touch of his Spirit here in a deeper way. I believe he wants to saturate us, cover us, endue us, endow us with a fresh piece of his heart for your nation and my nation. If the Lord's been speaking to you, I'm going to ask you to just come up here. I'm going to pray over you and ask the Lord to release and to impart this anointing that's here. So if that's you, you just come up. It begins with intimacy with the Lord, and you want to say to the Lord tonight, I'm going to get into that secret place. Just come. Thank you.
I'm totally possessed by the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord. I'm completely given over to the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord has come mightily upon us. The Spirit of the Lord has broken our bonds. We give to you, O Lord, hearts in worship. We're yoked with you, O Lord, in one accord. Spirit of the Lord, Spirit of the Lord, I'm totally possessed by the Spirit of the Lord.
Sing to the Holy Spirit.
Of the Lord.
Sing to the Holy Spirit.
The Spirit of the Lord. I'm completely given over to the Spirit,
yes, Lord.
Of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord has come finally upon us. The Spirit of the Lord has broken our bonds. We speak your word, O Lord, with holy boldness, with signs and wonders following after us.
Yes.
The Spirit of the Lord, I'm completely given over to the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit of the Lord has come finally upon us. The Spirit of the Lord has broken our bonds. Spirit of the Lord, our hearts in worship, we're yoked with you alone in one accord. The Spirit of the Lord, I'm totally possessed by the Spirit of the Lord. Come upon us, Lord. Hallelujah. The Spirit of the Lord, completely given over to the Spirit of the Lord. Spirit of the living God. The Spirit of the Lord has come mightily upon us. The Spirit of the Lord has broken our bonds. We speak your word, O Lord, with holy boldness, with signs and wonders following after us. The Spirit of the Lord has come mightily upon us.
brothers and sisters. Saints, the Lord is saying, I miss you. And he's saying to the Jewish people, I miss you. They're starting to come home. We're in this together. Now's the time. Press in. I suppose many of you have heard of the ancient prophecy over your nation by a woman back in the beginning of the 20th century that Britain would be brought to a tremendous crisis but would be saved by praying women. Do you hear that, ladies? Well, men, why don't we step up and be priests also? Cry out for Israel and our nation. You're chosen. Gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. He chose you. What a wonderful time to be alive. An Esther church. If you don't do it, he'll get somebody else, he told Esther. And she did it through prayer. Saved her nation. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you, be gracious unto you. The Lord Jesus lift up his countenance upon Great Britain and give you his shalom. Shalom. The word shalom doesn't mean just absence of hostilities. The root of it means something that's been purchased. Jesus purchased your peace, my peace, your shalom through the cross and the blood. So pray for the peace of Jerusalem. You're praying for the salvation of the Jews and the Arabs of our land. Amen. Hallelujah. Let's give him a victory shout.
Yes. Yes.